Ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. We are working our way together through the book of Romans. This morning, we want to consider together hope, even in hard times. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 5. We're beginning with verse 1. Let's hear God's word. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Again, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask for the supernatural work of your Spirit to arrest our attention, to grab us, Lord, and to open our eyes and help us to really see and to hear and to understand just the great truths that are in your word this morning, the great truths you have for us, words of power and life, words of comfort and direction, Lord. Help our ears to be open. Help us to just lap up your word. Help us to soak it up. Help us to enjoy it and to leave this morning knowing that we're blessed. That's what we pray for, Lord. We ask for your blessing as we come to your word. For we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you want in life? What do you hope to accomplish? What would you like to achieve? What do you want to be when you grow up? You know, it doesn't matter how old you are. I mean, you can be my age, you can be in your 40s or 50s or 60s or 70s or 80s. It doesn't matter how old you are. No matter how old you are, you're never too old to ask the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? I remember thinking about that when I was young. When I was in high school, you know, everybody's trying to decide, do I go to college? If so, where do you go? What should you major in? Do you want to be a teacher or an accountant? You know, and I remember thinking, I just want to be happy. I don't know how theologically correct that is, but I remember as a teenager, I was thinking, I don't really care what I do for a living. I just want to be happy. I want you to know this morning that you can be happy. You know? No matter how your career turns out, okay, no matter what your job is, okay, no matter what your circumstances, you can be happy. You can rejoice even in hard times, even when things don't go well. Okay, we saw last time that when you stand before God, okay, with God as your judge, you don't have to be condemned. Okay, you don't have to be found guilty. Okay? When you stand before the Lord, God, the great judge, you don't have to be found guilty, even though you are guilty. Okay, we saw last time that God's word, his law, is holy and it's spiritual. And that means it addresses our actions, our outward actions, but God's law also addresses our speech, our words, the way we talk, and God's law addresses our thoughts and our motives. So it addresses not just what you do, but why you do it. And on that basis, on the basis of God's law, every one of us, we're all guilty. And we deserve to be condemned. Okay, we are guilty, and when we go before God, we deserve to be found guilty. But we saw last time that you don't have to be condemned. You don't have to be found guilty. That even though we're guilty, Jesus is not. Even though God's law is holy and spiritual, so is Jesus Christ. Jesus is holy and spiritual. He has always obeyed God's law. He's perfect in everything he does. He's always done the right thing the right way in terms of his outward actions, but also his words and his thoughts and his motives. Jesus is perfectly righteous. You and I might be sinful, but Jesus is perfectly righteous. So when you stand before God, you don't have to be condemned. You don't have to be found guilty. Now, if you go before God hoping you are good enough, you know, you go before God hoping that the good outweighs the bad, hoping that, you know, well, you're condemned already. Okay. But if you don't go before God trusting yourself, and instead you go before God trusting in Jesus, well, Jesus is good enough. Jesus has fulfilled the law. And if you're trusting in Jesus, you can be declared righteous. Okay, that's what we saw last time, that if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, when you go before God, you can be legally, officially declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, that's where we pick up this morning in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, therefore, because all that's true, since we've been justified by faith, okay? Justified means declared righteous, okay? You've been declared righteous legally, officially before God. Even though we're sinful and guilty, in Jesus Christ you're declared righteous. Paul says, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's very interesting because, you know, by nature we tend to be self-centered, and oftentimes we even bring that with us into the Christian life. So a lot of times we even approach the Bible or we approach Christianity in sort of a sinful or a self-centered way. We think of Christianity as something for me. You know, it's a way that I can be forgiven. It's a way I can get to heaven. Or we think of Christianity as for me, or at least it's for us. Sometimes Christians will say, my goal in life is just to get to heaven and take as many people with me as I can. Sort of like Christianity is just something, if it's not just for me, it's for us. Life is not primarily about me or even us. Life's about God. Life is all about God. He is our maker. He's the creator. He's the one for whom all things exist. He is the center of all that is. Everything exists for him and through him. Life is all about God and the quality of our relationship with God. And so Paul begins our passage. He says, if you've been declared righteous, okay, by faith in Jesus, sure, it means you're forgiven. It means you're going to heaven. But more than that, Paul says, it means you have peace with God. It means you are right with God. It means you are reconciled with God. It means you're restored to God. It means you're in a personal relationship with God. I mean, sometimes we say that so much that we lose sight of exactly what we're talking about. Paul is saying, if you're trusting in Jesus, you're declared righteous, and that means you are in a living, personal relationship with the maker and creator of everything that exists. You know, lots of things in life are important, but those things aren't going to last. The Lord is eternal. Life is all about God and the quality of your relationship with God. Paul says, if you're trusting in Jesus, you have peace with God. And that means that you've got something to be happy about and something to praise God for. You've got something to rejoice in, even if things aren't going so well this week or this month. Moreover, Paul says, through him, meaning through Jesus, we've also obtained access by faith. The image here is coming into the throne room of God. You know, you can't work your way into the throne room of God. You can't weasel your way in. You can't sweet talk your way in. You can't earn your way in. It'd be like you couldn't go to England and just knock on Birmingham Palace and say, I'd like to talk to the Queen for a moment. You know, you can't do that. You couldn't even go see the CEO of a major company by just showing up. You'd have to know somebody who has connections, who could somehow get you in the door and who could introduce you. That's the image Paul is using here. He says, through Jesus, we've obtained access or introduction. Okay? The picture is that through Jesus, you're brought into the heavenly throne room. You're brought into the presence of God, the great maker, the great king. And he says, you're standing there by grace. Through Jesus, we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And I remember, grace is God's free blessing. Totally unmerited, undeserved, unearned blessing. Okay, Paul is saying that with regard to God, in relation to God, you're there brought into his presence. Okay, and you're standing in a place of grace. Here's what that means. Maybe you haven't been reading the Bible the way you ought to. Okay, maybe you really haven't been in God's word the way you should. You need to be in the Bible. Okay, you need that. That's one of them. It's one of the means of grace. In other words, it's something God uses to pour out his grace. Okay, as you read God's word or listen to it or think about it, it's one of the means. You need God's word. If you're a believer, you need that. And if you really are trusting Jesus, you want it. Okay, that's one of the marks of a Christian. If you really are trusting in Jesus, you want to hear it. You want to hear the truth. You need that. You feed on that. But let's suppose this past week you haven't been reading the way you should. Okay, that does not change your relationship to God. Okay, because in relation to God, you're standing in a place of grace. Yes, you need to be in God's word. It's important. It's necessary. But if you had a bad week and you haven't been reading, that does not change the fact that you're there with God, because you're standing there by grace. Okay, grace doesn't change. You're not there because you've been good this week. You're not there in the presence of God because you read your Bible. You are there because of grace, because God is good to you even when you don't deserve it. You're there because Jesus has fulfilled the law for you, and that doesn't change. Okay, and what that means is, you can't mess it up. You know, Jesus has brought you into the presence of God. He's brought you into relationship with God, and you can't mess that up. Okay? Maybe you had a rough morning. You had one of those mornings where there was a little bit of bickering in the car on the way here. See, that resonates a little too much, doesn't it? You don't want that. You don't ever want to bicker. You don't want to bicker with your spouse in front of the kids, and you don't want to argue. And you certainly don't want to do it on the way to worship. And if you really are trusting Jesus, okay, the bicker count should go down a little bit, okay? It won't go away completely. But if you're really trusting in Jesus, you should be learning to listen, and you're learning to communicate. And over time, it shouldn't happen as much. But let's suppose it was a rough morning. That doesn't change your standing before God. Because you're not at peace with God because, doggone it, your family's doing great. You're at peace with God because of grace. You're at peace with God because of what Jesus has done for you. Okay? With regard to God, you're standing in a place of grace. Okay? That's something to rejoice in. That God has brought you into relationship with himself, and you can't mess it up. Praise God. You have peace with God, and you can't mess that up. Paul goes on to say, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, you remember, in the Bible, hope means confident expectation, okay? Something certain that you're looking forward to. In everyday life, the word hope is kind of, maybe, cross your fingers, don't know what's going to happen. But in the Bible, hope is much more certain. It's much more confident, because it's talking about you're hoping in God, what God is going to do, what God is going to do, what he's promised he's going to do. So in the Bible, hope is confidence. It's confident anticipation. A couple of weeks ago, I gave you some sermon helps in your bulletin. Just some very super brief definitions of some words that are going to come up a lot in the Bible, but especially in our studies of Romans. I did that again this morning. I encourage you again, if you didn't do it last time, to hold on to that, keep that in your Bible. It's just helpful, because these are some words that they're going to come up a lot, especially in our study of Romans. But long term, you really need to learn what these terms mean. I'm happy to stick them in the bulletin every once in a while, but I can't do that every week. Long term, you need to learn this terminology so that you know exactly what it means. Remember the first time you sat down at a computer and you heard words like monitor and internet? You didn't know what you were talking about. The first time you sat at a computer, it's intimidating. Smoke comes out of your ears. You hear words like mouse, and it's weird. And the Bible is like that. The first time you read it, it just seems like a lot of words. And the book of Romans especially is like that. There are passages like ours this morning that there's a lot of terminology at first, and it seems like a bunch of words. But Nowadays, you can sit at a computer. You know what a monitor is. You know what a mouse is. You know, you don't have to be a computer expert, but you can sit down and you can pull up your recipes on the internet or look at your cat videos or whatever, whatever it is you do, you know, because you've learned the terminology. Okay, the Bible is the same way. We're talking about your relationship with God. Okay, so you just got to learn the terminology, and what you do is it's easy. Justified means declared righteous. Okay. Grace is God's free, undeserved blessing. Hope is confident expectation or anticipation. And glory, in this case, talking about the glory of God, is the display of God's excellence. That's what glory is. It's the display of God's excellence. This is what Paul says. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. He's saying we're excited and we look forward to, we anticipate seeing the excellence of God displayed in the world. We're excited. We look forward to seeing answers to prayer. We look forward to seeing God at work in our lives. I look forward to seeing God doing things and God changing people and God saving people. I look forward to seeing the excellence of God. I look forward to seeing more and more of his glory. That's what Paul's saying. You got something to be excited about there, even when things aren't, even when the moment is tough. Okay. Biblical hope puts suffering into perspective. Okay? It's like, let's say you're gonna go to a pool party, you know, you're young and you're looking forward to going to a pool party with all your buddies and the last moment it gets canceled. You're disappointed. I mean you're really excited about it. But let's suppose the next day you're going to the shore. For like 3 weeks. For 3 weeks, you're going to do nothing but play in the waves and swim in the hotel pool. You know, you're disappointed that the pool party got canceled, but it doesn't crush you. Because you're going to the beach. You're going on vacation. And what you're looking forward to puts the momentary disappointment, it puts it in perspective. Okay? There are things in life that hurt. There are disappointments. There are setbacks. There's no question about it. But the fact that you have peace with God, and that it's by grace, so you can't mess it up. And the fact that you know you're gonna see God at work. You're gonna see prayers answered. You're gonna see God working in your life. You're gonna see more and more of his glory. All that biblical hope helps puts the suffering in perspective. It doesn't crush you. Normally, suffering can do that. Pain, whether it's physical suffering or emotional or just mental stress, there's just too much going on, too much happening at work, things are piling up, you know, that it can crush you. Circumstances can break you and crush you, but with biblical hope, suffering actually does the opposite. Instead of crushing your hope, it actually produces more hope. That's what Paul is saying this morning, is that no matter what's going on in life, you can still rejoice, okay, even when things aren't going well, because suffering isn't going to crush your hope. It's going to produce and encourage more hope. This is what Paul says, verse 3. He's just said we rejoice because we have peace with God. It's by grace. I can't mess it up. And I'm looking joyfully ahead to all that God is going to do and all that I'm going to see. More than that, verse 3, we rejoice in our sufferings. Well, he's not saying I'm glad to suffer. Nobody, if you enjoy suffering, it's not suffering. So he's not saying that suffering is okay or that it's not bad or that he's not. Paul knows what it is to suffer. I mean, suffering is real and it's serious and it's not something to joke about. But Paul says, but it contributes to our long-term happiness. You know, at best we think of suffering as an interruption to our happiness. You know, we were having so much fun and, you know, then my tablet died, or we were having so much fun and then mom said we had to go home or whatever. You know, we think of suffering as an interruption to our happiness. At worst, we think suffering destroys happiness. You know, sometimes something happens and it rocks your world. It devastates you. It knocks you know your legs out from under you, and you can't imagine being happy again. You can't. Paul says, for the Christian, suffering actually contributes to your long-term happiness, because he says, suffering produces endurance. And I think what he means by that is that there are things that you're going to go through in life, and going in the front end, you're going to think, I can't deal with this. I mean, how many times have you said that? I cannot deal with this. You're going to go, God is going to take you to places, and you're going to think, I don't want to go there. I can't deal with this. But you will. You will. You're going to find yourself in situations sometimes where you want to run, you want to quit, you want to bail out, and yet as a Christian, those aren't options. And so you're going to be forced to rely on your Christian resources. You know, the temptation is to be angry, to punch somebody, or to quit, to lead, go run and hide, or drown your sorrows or something. But as a Christian, those aren't your options. And so you're forced by your circumstances to rely on your Christian resources. Now, part of our problem is that too often we put our hope in the wrong thing. You know, in our own ideas and our plans, and we have our own hopes and dreams, and we put our hope in ourselves, and so those things can disappoint us. But suffering almost forces you to put your focus on God, get you back in church, it gets you back in God's Word, it gets you back in fellowship, it gets your eyes back on God, it gets you back in prayer, and you don't give up. You don't have that option, and so what happens is, you say, I can't deal with this, but you do. You do. Paul says suffering produces endurance. You're forced to learn how to keep going. Endurance would be the ability to hang in there, the ability to press on. Okay, that ability to keep going when everything within you just wants to stop. Okay, suffering forces you to find that, to develop that endurance. Put another way, suffering makes you a better person. It actually makes you a better person, because Paul says suffering produces character. He says suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character is who you really are, okay? It's who you are when nobody's looking, okay? It's who you are under pressure. It's who you are under stress. Character is who you are when you've been tested. Anybody can say that they believe certain things, and you can talk big about certain values, and that's all easy, but character is who you are under pressure. A liar, for example, doesn't lie all the time. Sometimes a liar will tell the truth when it's convenient or it's in his interest or whatever, but to tell the truth even when it's hard, to tell the truth even when it hurts, to tell the truth even when it might get you in trouble, that's character, okay? And Paul says suffering produces endurance, and that produces character. And I think what he means there is that it's one thing to talk the talk, but when life gets hard and you still hang in there, and you show that you really mean it, you show that it's for real, you've been tested and you've been proven and you've developed real character. And character produces hope. I think what Paul means is that suffering normally it crushes hope. You know, if suffering goes on too long, you begin to lose hope, because you begin thinking, this is never going to end. You begin thinking things will never get any better. It's just one thing after another. You know, that's what suffering can do. Okay, I want to be clear. Suffering doesn't always make you a better person. Suffering can make you bitter. Suffering can make you angry. Okay, suffering can leave you devastated. Suffering can leave you with that blank look on your face. When we say that suffering makes you a better person, or that suffering produces character, or that suffering produces hope, remember, Paul's talking to Christians. He's not extolling the virtue of suffering. Nobody wants to suffer. Suffer is bad. Paul's talking to us as believers. And so what he's saying is that God uses suffering to produce character. That's what he's saying, is that God uses suffering to increase your hope. Okay? He's not extolling how great the virtues of suffering. He's talking about how amazing it is that you have peace with God. You're in relationship with God. And so what he's saying is that God is so great that when you have peace with God, he uses even the worst things in your life, even the disappointments and the pain. He uses even that for your good. He doesn't allow that to crush your hope. He uses even that to increase your hope. He says character produces hope. I think what he means is when you come through those trials and that frustration and that heartache, and you look back and you think, huh, well, I made it. I might not want to go through it again, but I made it. And you realize you're the better for it. You know, it may take a while to get past it and to shake off the sting, but there's a point at which you look back and you think, huh, that made me better. Huh, God could use, it was awful, I don't want to go through it again, but God used even that to make me better. Well, then I guess nothing can stop God from working in my life. See, instead of crushing your hope, it encourages your hope. It feeds your hope. It produces hope. It strengthens that confident anticipation that you're going to see answers to prayer. Because you look back at the times when you didn't think you were seeing answers to prayer. You didn't pray for suffering. You look back on times when you didn't see answers to prayer or you didn't think you did. And you look back and say, man, even then God was at work. That strengthens your hope, your confident anticipation. It makes you more and more certain that, oh, I'm going to see answers to prayer. I just have to be patient. Sometimes God is not doing the thing I thought he was doing, but I'm going to see God at work. I'm going to see God grow in me. I'm going to see God changing me. I'm going to see God more and more. Instead of suffering crushing you, it increases your hope. And Paul says, hope does not put us to shame. I mentioned last week that I think sometimes we're hesitant to hope. We're hesitant to trust God. We don't want to put ourselves out there because you don't want to get burned. You don't want to look foolish. You don't want to be embarrassed. You don't want to look naive. It's a lot easier to hold back. You know, a lot of people say, I like to keep the bar low. I like to expect things to go wrong, and that way I'm not disappointed. It's scary to hope. To hope. It takes a lot to trust God and hope and anticipate good things. It's hard to step out there and do that. We're afraid of getting burned, getting embarrassed. Paul says this kind of hope, it doesn't embarrass you. Hope does not put us to shame. Hope does not disappoint. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Okay, he's taking us back to the beginning of the passage. He's saying, if you're trusting in Jesus, you've been declared righteous. And if you're righteous in Christ, then you have peace with God. And if you're united to God, if you're in fellowship with God, if you're in relationship with God, then God has poured his love into your heart. He has poured his love into your heart by his Holy Spirit so you know that God loves you. And so even when things are hard, you know you're going to see answers to prayer. You may not know when or what it's going to look like, but you know you're going to see God at work. You know God is doing good things because you know that God loves you. Okay? You can be confident. You can have that confident anticipation. Even suffering doesn't break you because you know God loves you. That's what Paul's saying. Even when things are tough, even when things are hard, you got something to be happy about. You can rejoice. Even in hard times, even when things don't go well. Because even the worst things that can happen, even your problems, even your suffering, it can't break you. Okay? It can't break you. It cannot steal your hope. Even the worst things that can happen to you will only produce more hope, encourage more hope. Because you know at the end of the day, you're going to see answers to prayer. You're going to see God at work. More and more, you're going to see the excellence and the goodness of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you. We bless you for all that you've done. I mean, it really is, it's miraculous that we can even know about you, much less to personally know you. It's absolutely miraculous that we can know for certain that we can have a relationship with you, that we can be in personal fellowship with you, knowing that our sin is completely dealt with and it's paid for. Lord, it's to think of all that Jesus has done for us, that as hard as life can be sometimes, and Lord, you know how hard life is because you yourself experienced it in the person of your son. You know better than we do what it is to suffer because you suffered and hung on that cross for us. You don't make light of suffering. You know how hard things can be. And yet you're greater than our suffering. You're bigger, you're greater than our problems. You're able to use even our suffering and our problem for our good, and we bless you for that, Lord. We thank you so much for all that you've done, and we do. We look forward to seeing more of you. We want to see you at work in the world around us. We want to see answers to prayer. We want to see your hand at work. We want to see more of your excellence, and Lord, we want to see your glory. And so we pray for that. Lord, we pray for that, for joyful hearts that rejoice in all of the good that you've done for us and that looks forward to all the good you're going to do. Father, we pray and we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.